Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai. It's the third to the last book of the Old Testament, so that'll help you find it. But if you blink, you'll miss it. So look carefully for it, and you will find it. It's there. This morning, I'll read Haggai chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all of you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." The year 520 BC was a year of crisis for Jerusalem, or if we want to call that year what the Bible calls it, the second year of Darius, the king of Persia, was a year of crisis for Jerusalem. That was the year that the word of God came to the prophet Haggai, and that's how this book starts in chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, which was 520 BC, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came, that's what made all the difference, by the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And so that's the beginning of this book. That's what made this year different from the ones that came before it, is that event that happened in the sixth month, the word of the Lord coming to Haggai. Until that decisive year, until that point in that decisive year, the work of rebuilding the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem had stalled for 16 years. The enthusiastic returned exiles had made a good start on rebuilding the temple. As soon as they got there to Jerusalem, right after Cyrus, king of Persia's stunning decree, which allowed Jews to return to Jerusalem if they wanted to, right as soon as they got there, they built an altar. They had been longing to make sacrifices while they're pining away in their sins in exile. And so they had been wanting to build an altar. This group, it was 50,000 people under their leader, Zerubbabel. They came back and they immediately built an altar in the only place that they were allowed to offer sacrifices. And that was in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to put his name. So they built an altar and then they started working on the temple around it. And it took them 2 years and they finished the foundation of the temple, and they had a little celebration, a little dedication service, and then the work stopped. The work stopped with just an altar and a foundation. They hadn't planned for it to stop. They were wanting to finish the temple, but the work stopped at that point, and it stopped because of fear. Fear of their neighbors who opposed and intimidated these new upstarts in Jerusalem, who had just suddenly arrived out of nowhere and were suddenly building this temple. And so fear of their neighbors, especially the rival Samaritans, fell on this group. The Samaritans made a lot of efforts to intimidate them, and it worked. And the Samaritans preferred that there be no temple at all in Jerusalem. A century later, they would build their own rival temple and say that was the one Nebuchadnezzar destroyed on Mount Gerizim. So the Samaritans preferred that there'd be no temple at all in Jerusalem, much less a finished one. And so they opposed the finishing of the temple. The Samaritans were stronger, were more numerous, and were more well established in the area at this point than the Jews. And so they had their way. And so the work in the temple stalled for 16 years until Haggai stood up and first spoke the word of the Lord. And a short time later, he was joined by another prophet, Zechariah. And so Haggai stood up on the first day of the sixth month. That's when the word of the Lord began to speak in this situation at first, according to the dates that are given in Haggai and Zechariah, at first through the mouth of Haggai, and then Zechariah kind of joined and took over from there to encourage the people to renew the building of the temple, and the work began. So construction began, Haggai chapter 1, verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. The word of the Lord came to Haggai on the first day of that month, and the work began on the 24th day, 23 days later after Haggai began preaching the word of God. That's when the construction of the temple resumed again, and they started building on that foundation. Now, the building project was going to turn out to be a four-year job, and so the construction work must have just been getting started when the word of the Lord came to Haggai again, and that's our passage, 27 days later after, so the construction had been going on for 27 days, as it says in chapter 2, on the 21st day of the seventh month, then the word of the Lord came again. And so this was a word to encourage the people to keep on doing what they had started doing again, and that is finishing the temple. And so that day, and that's in our passage, chapter 2, verse 1, the 21st day of the seventh month, and the commentators say that was October 17th, 520 BC, and Haggai spoke another message from God to encourage them. So we'll look at chapters 2, verse 1 through 5, and I've divided it, God's message to the people at this time, into three parts. First, the word of the Lord came saying to the people, take a look around. Take a look around. And that's in verses 1 to 3. The second thing the word of the Lord told them is, or the Lord told them through Haggai, take courage. So take a look around, verses 1 to 3. Take courage. That's verse 4. And then finally, at the end of this part of the message, he revealed to them the reason to take courage. And that's found in verses 4 and 5. So that's a three-part outline for this morning. Take a look around, verse 1 to 3. Take courage, verse 4. And then we'll look at, finally, the reason to take courage in verse 4 and 5. And I'll give you a hint. The reason that they should take courage was not from what they saw when they looked around. Look around, take courage, and here's the reason to take courage. Rather, it's a very small reason, one they were not able to see when they took a look around, and it turns out to be an all-important reason. So point number one, take a look around. Verse one, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? So in verse 1, it says it's the 21st day of the seventh month. They've just started their construction project, I've said, and it's going to take them about 4 years. It's the fall season on the 21st day of the seventh month. And this was actually, the 21st day of the seventh month was actually exactly the time when they would gather all the crops into the land for the year, every year, at the end of the summer. This year, a dark cloud of drought hung over this time of the year, and you can find that from very clearly from Haggai's first message that he gave to them, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, take a look around. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, and there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse of holes. And then verse 11, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. And the Lord explained in that very message the reason why he had done that is because they had neglected to build the little temple of the Lord that they had been working on and let fall for 16 years. And so he had sent, because of that, a drought on the land. So it's harvest time, it's fall time, but not a real productive one. A time of drought for the people who had gathered in Jerusalem, huddled together around the city of Jerusalem and some of the surrounding areas. Well, the word of the Lord comes on this day, the 21st day of the seventh month, comes by Haggai the prophet, and tells Haggai to speak the word of the Lord to three parties. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and the people in Jerusalem who are going to be called a remnant, like a little piece of cloth taken away from a clothing. The main group of Jews stayed in Babylon after Cyrus's decree. He told them, you can leave and go to Jerusalem if you want to, and most stayed. They were pretty comfortable in Babylon, and life was better for them there, and so only a remnant came to Jerusalem, and so he says to address the remnant. So he speaks the word of God. Haggai, the Lord tells Haggai to address the word of God to three parties, Zerubbabel, Joshua, the high priest, Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. And he tells them to ask them three questions. So verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, and here's the three questions. First question, it's a who question. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So he's asking, who's old enough to remember the temple that Solomon built and that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed? It's a very simple question. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? Do you recall the scene? And it's kind of a striking scene. We've read it back in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 through 12 and 13, where they finished the foundation, they had that little celebration. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. And so everyone who couldn't remember the old temple was just happy that they had finished something. They'd finished the foundation, and all the old people saw how small this little footprint was, and they lifted up their voice in lament, and the sounds mingled together confusedly, and people heard just a sound from far away. Well, that's 16 years ago from our year. At this point, what I just read about the sounds of two different groups, the temple had been destroyed 50 years before that point, exactly, by Nebuchadnezzar. But now, our year, the work has lapsed for 16 years. It's 66 years. It's been 66 years as the word of the Lord comes to Haggai and first asks this question. Who is left among you who saw the temple? And so 16 years earlier, when the foundation was laid, there were enough people who remembered that temple that they were able to together make a loud noise of weeping. But there's even fewer now who have childhood memories of the temple from 66 years ago. And probably if they all would have wept and lifted up their voice in lament, they probably would not have made a very loud noise at this point. There's probably not that many who are old enough to remember that. Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of the temple was as far back from this year when Haggai prophesied as 1953 is for us. So in 1953, the United States inaugurated a new president, Dwight D. Eisenhower. Great Britain in 1953 crowned a new monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. So if you remember those events, then someone as old as you are would have remembered the temple at this point. And if you can't remember those events, you've just heard about them, then someone as old as you would not have remembered anything about the temple. But that is the question. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? There were some. I think there's some here who remember those events that I just mentioned in 1953. And there were some there two as well. Probably not many, but there were some. So the first question is, who among you saw this temple in its former glory? The second is, how do you see it now? How do you see it now? Take a look around. So there's some who remember, maybe they can talk about it too and tell you what it was like. But how do you see it now? How do you see it now? And by the way, I'll just point this out. The question, in Haggai's way of speaking, the two different buildings are not really two different buildings. They're just two manifestations of the same building, because he says that in the first question. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its first glory? And so it's even Jews and also historians today speak of this as the beginning of the second temple era, which continues down until after the time of Christ. But to Haggai, it's the same temple. It's just a different face, a different structure. And so he asks, who remembers the temple in its former glory? But anyway, the second question is, how do you see it now? Take a look around. And then the third question is, does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? And literally it says, does it not seem to you as nothing in your eyes? Actually, all three questions have to do with seeing. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? And there's a suggested answer for how do you see it now? And he asks it in a question. Does it not seem to you like nothing in your eyes? And that's the last thing that he leaves for the question, because all three questions are about seeing. And the suggested answer is, the temple you see now seems like a nothing. Seems like nothing according to what you see. Two things were obvious for people to see when they looked around. And that's what he's saying with these questions. Take a look around. One is, the temple that they were working on was tiny, especially compared to the one that Solomon built. And the second thing that was obvious to everyone there is, the temple that they were working on was unfinished. It looked like a foundation with no structure resting on it. It looked like nothing. That's what he tells them. It looked like a mostly abandoned, empty shell with one little ember of an altar burning on it. And that altar was in use. It had been in use for 18 years, ever since they had built it, before they had even finished the foundation. The temple that they saw looked like the bones of a ruined skeleton of a temple. It looked like a dead body decaying and making everything around it contaminated. And I use that because Haggai is going to use that later in the book. And he's going to speak of the temple in that way, like a corpse, sitting and infecting everything else. And in this short book, we'll get to that soon, where Haggai compares compares the temple to that. The temple looked like a monument to an unfinished job. It looked like a monument to the fear of man. That's what it was in the state that it was in. And so he says, look around. Doesn't the temple look like a nothing in your eyes? And do you have anything in your life that you look at it and it looks like a nothing in your eyes? Looks like an unfinished job. Looks like a monument to fear. You know is displeasing to the Lord, and you've given up on it. You've given up on it for a long time. And so the message of God comes to you like it did to these people. Take a look. Take a look. What does it look like? So the first point, take a look around. The second point, take courage. Take courage. So each of the three parties has just been asked three questions that say, in effect, take a look around. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, they've just been asked three questions. Now they're going to be told, each of those parties is going to be told, once each, be strong, take courage. And that's found in verse 4. But now, that's what the questions were about, first to look back and then now take a look around. But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all of you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. Take courage, take courage, take courage, and work. My translation says, take courage, as I've read three times. It's the same word in Hebrew. probably better is be strong. Be strong. The word has to do with strength. So be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, people of the land, and build. Keep on building. Keep on doing what you started. And this is what the Lord himself declares. What he says here is very much like and very reminiscent of Joshua chapter 1, 6 through 9, after Moses' death. And now Joshua's at the threshold of the promised land, and he's ready to begin a conquest of the land. And the word of the Lord comes to Joshua and tells Joshua three times, be strong. Same word that's used here. And I'll read that. It's Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful according to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, third time, and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he tells the people, starting with Zerubbabel, and then the high priest Joshua, and then the people of the land, be strong. Be strong and build. Why? Why? Why should they take a look around, see what they're doing, and it's a nothing? The Lord tells them, it's a nothing. He asks them about it, and he tells them the answer. Doesn't it look like nothing in your sight? Especially when it's compared to the former temple that you all know about from firsthand witnesses. Of that temple, take a look around. And then he says, take courage. Take courage. Keep on building. Take courage and build. But the reason to take courage was not at all from what they saw with their eyes when they looked around. It was something else. It was something small. It's a small reason to take courage. That's what this message is about. Something so small that it can't be seen. And so they weren't able to see it when they looked around. You don't use your eyes for this thing, this reason to take courage. It's too small for that. It's too small to be seen. You use your ears. You can't see it. It's too small for that. You can only hear it. And you've seen it in, or you've heard it in Joshua chapter 1 already. And you hear it in Haggai 2. It's the word of God saying, I am with you. That's what he told to Joshua. Be strong, Joshua, and courageous. Be strong. Be strong. Do not tremble and be dismayed. And here's the reason why you have this word of God. For the Lord is your God is with you wherever you go. And if you can hear that, then you know it. You have that small thing. It's a reason for you to be strong. And actually, you have everything. You're not alone. God is with you. And so this is what he says to Haggai. This is what Haggai says to the people in verse 4. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, people of the land, declares the Lord, and work for. Here's the reason to take courage. I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai is a very simple prophet. He doesn't make a lot of details. It's not very elaborate. It's just something very small, something very simple. I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. If you know that small thing, that God is with you because you've heard it, and you believe that God keeps his word to you, then you know that you're not alone. In fact, you know that the Lord of hosts is with you. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. You know that you have everything. If God is with you, no one and nothing can harm you unless the creature can harm the creator. And so this is the small thing. Just a few short words, really simple words. I am with you is the small thing that is a reason for courage that gives you everything you need. I'm with you declares, and this is the name that Haggai uses for God at this point, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angelic armies, the mighty warriors that are aligned unseen, but they're at the Lord's beck and call. And he sends them to accomplish his purposes and to minister to us who are inheritors of the promises. So I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And this is a favorite name for God in this short book of Haggai. I think it's some 14 times in this small book of Haggai, the Lord of hosts. Haggai is a book of smallness in many ways, in a number of different ways. But Haggai likes to use one of the largest names for God, the Lord of hosts. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. A good passage to understand what this name, the Lord of hosts, means is Psalm 24. And the last part of the psalm says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And that's what it means, is the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. So it's a small word that you hear, which gives everything you need, that the Lord of hosts is with you. And that's why these people were to take courage. Joshua, and I'm speaking of the Joshua that succeeded Moses, Joshua had it. He had that small word. "I am with you wherever you go, Joshua. So be strong and be courageous when you war against the people of the land." These people had it. These builders that are huddled together under this small temple, the Lord of hosts tells them, "I'm with you." They had this small thing. And you have it too. You have this little word of God. "I am with you." And that's why it's recorded here for you. It wasn't just for them. It's also for you. And so it's recorded in Scripture here. It's a promise that is for you. So think about that unfinished project that you have, whatever it is. Whatever it is that's a monument to fear in your life. It's the project of trusting God, the project of walking by faith, the project of ceasing from sin and being holy. And this is the message that the Lord has for you for it. "I am with you," says the Lord of hosts. And it's the reason to be strong and to take courage in that. And this must be the way that the Lord motivates his people to do tasks, whether large and small, by assuring them, "I am with you." So they know it. So they have his word. So they take him at his word and they're strong to do the task that's set before them. King David wasn't able to build the first temple, although he was told that. "You're not going to build it, but your son's going to build it." And so he spent the latter part of his years assembling all the building materials so his son could just do the work without gathering any of the rich materials for this huge project that made this project look very small by comparison. This is what David says, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, to his son Solomon before he dies. "All this," said David, "the Lord has made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the details of this pattern." And I kind of picture David with a blueprint, and he's handing it to Solomon. "Then David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong,'" same word, "'and courageous, and act, and do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Think of another temple building project. You might not call it that, but I'm talking about the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18, where the Lord tells his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." So this little group of disciples with this huge task to evangelize the world. And the Lord gives them this little word, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's why you can be strong and do it. That's why you're going to finish this task that I'm giving you. That's a different kind of temple building project, a different kind of temple that's being built now, which is the church. And we just finished going through Ephesians, and it talks about the church as a temple building project. Ephesians 2:19, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And he goes on later in the book, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, like a temple, like a stone temple being put together, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And when we covered that part, we said Paul's mixing a metaphor of a body and a building. And he's kind of just throws them both together at that point. But part of it is what he's talking about, a temple construction project. It's the church. It's the Great Commission. Because it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, Christ himself being the foundation stone, and the Ephesians and we ourselves are being built into this great temple project, layer by layer, fitted together with one another. The Lord says to Paul, as he's taking his place in this temple building project, and Paul at the foundation, because he's one of the foundation stones, he's one of the apostles. But Acts chapter 18, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, and this was when Paul was in Corinth, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So same word for Paul's part in that temple building project. I am with you. So keep building. No one is going to harm you. Well, verse 5 expands on this small word, I am with you. Back to Haggai. And I'll just read it from verse 4. "Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For," here's the reason for taking courage, "I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." And here's it's expanded in verse 5. This is our last verse. "As for the promise which I made for you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." Well, that's kind of just an expansion of "I'm with you." So he says it in a little more elaborate way. "As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." That's what "I am with you" means. It means all of that. And he puts it in that way. Why is he talking about Egypt here? Why does he put it in that way? Why does he compare it with that? "As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst." Why does he choose to say that? Wouldn't you maybe expect prophets like Haggai, and don't they usually go back to the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, especially when they're talking about God's unconditional love for the nation of Israel? They usually go back to the patriarchs when God made unconditional promises to them. And you can see that in the prophets time and time again. Why does he go back to a different time here? He goes back to a time when the law was given. And he says, "As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst in that same way. Do not fear." So why is it that he goes back to that point in Israel's history to tell them that his spirit is abiding in their midst? Well, there's a good answer to that question. And you actually find it in verse 1 of this chapter, Haggai chapter 2. It's where you find the answer. "On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet." It's in the date. Do you see it? Well, maybe you don't see it in the date. But keep your eye on that date, the 21st day of the 7th month. 21st day of the 7th month. And just keep your eye on that date as I read from Leviticus chapter 23. Again, verse 33. "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work." And he says a few more things, and he goes on in verse 41. "You shall celebrate thus a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so if you didn't catch what I'm reading, it's the instructions for how to celebrate the fall feast, which is the main fall feast, one of the three pilgrim feasts where everybody's supposed to come to Jerusalem. One was Passover, the other was Pentecost, 50 days later, those were the spring ones, and then this is the fall one. It's the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacle, and the date that it's supposed to be celebrated, it can only be celebrated on this date, is the 15th day of the seventh month, and it continues for 7 days. So it continues from the 15th to the 21st. And so this is the date, the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. That's the seventh day of the and the final day of the Feast of Booths. And the purpose of the Feast of Booths is that they might remember how they came out of the land of Egypt. And that's what it says. Live in booths so that you remember that when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, you lived in booths. You lived in temporary shelters. You lived in tents. And so this is was and is in Israel today celebrated. And it's kind of a fun thing for families at the end of the summer. You build a little booth, a little temporary booth, and then you live in it for 7 days. And that's what it's the Lord's idea. He put it in the book of Leviticus for the nation of Israel to celebrate for this fall feast. We know they were these exiles who had gathered in Jerusalem were celebrating the Feast of Booths every year at this time. And I'll have you turn to Ezra 3. We keep going back to Ezra 3 and 4. Those are kind of the relevant chapters. Ezra 3, verse 1, and this is 16 years earlier when they finished it's 18 years earlier when they finished the altar. Now, when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening, and they celebrated the Feast of Booths. It was the seventh month when they did this, and they did this right away as soon as they returned. They celebrated the Feast of Booths as it is written and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinances each day required. And afterward, there was a continual burnt offering also for new moons and also for the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. So this was 18 years earlier at another Feast of Tabernacles when they finished the altar and they started sacrificing. They started doing all the festivals and all the appointed sacrifices, and then they started working on the foundation of the temple, and that took them 2 years to complete that foundation. But they were celebrating the Feast of Booths every year. And I assume they were celebrating it here at Haggai's time, especially as they're working on the temple. They certainly would not have missed to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, it's interesting to me, the Hebrew word for feast, which we read when I was reading about the Feast of Tabernacles, you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. The Hebrew word for feast is the word hag, H-A-G. And what does that sound like? It sounds like Haggai, and it's the same word that's in the name. There's another similar name in Scripture. In the genealogies in 1 Chronicles, at the beginning of that book, there's a Levite who's named Haggiah. Haggiah. The Yah is the first syllable of the word Yahweh, and so his name means Feast of Yahweh. Haggiah, Feast of the Lord, is his name. Haggai is a similar name, and it means my feast. Hag is feast, and if you put an I on the end of it, it's my feast. And so they think what the name means, it's a name given to someone who's born on a feast day. And so he's given the name my feast, my holiday, to Haggai, who's born on a holiday of some kind, probably. And so that's probably why he was given the name Haggai. And so I think that shows just the importance of the holiday for this short book of Haggai. It's even in his name, and his name is significant. A word about yearly feasts, holidays, just in general, that come once a year. Yearly special days structure time for us. They give a little bit of structure to our lives so that our lives don't feel like a monotonous succession of day one after another like it would if you were in a prison cell in solitary confinement. You couldn't see any light, and you just scratched a number on the wall to mark the passing of time. So yearly special days, yearly holidays give structure to our lives. So think of Good Friday or Easter or Christmas Day. So every day that passes, we're actually getting further and further and further from the original Christmas Day, the original birth of Christ. We're just getting further and further away with every single day. We're one day further away in time from the birth of Christ. It's like that event is getting more and more distant in the rearview mirror as days pass. But on Christmas Day, that event feels closer than it was even the day before. Somehow it feels to us as if we're actually closer to that day on Christmas Day than we were before, so close that it almost touches the day so that it's right next to it. And so time, in a sense, for us, doesn't follow just one moment after another, after as it actually does, monotonously, but it seems as if time kind of bends back and touches, and it's a nice thing for us. It's a good thing for us to remember certain events at the time of the year. And God has set up the universe that way. So he didn't set it up like a prison cell where you'd have to mark numbers on the wall. The fourth day of creation, when God created the sun, moon, and stars, then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." He sets up the whole universe to mark years, that the same time would come around every year. And then he instituted and appointed for Israel, and spends quite a bit of time on, appointed times and appointed feast days. We have someone at Trinity today, at church, marking a milestone of 1 year of God's faithfulness to her. And so she's written something in the tableau and something that you got, I hope, by email. It was the same time last year when she had a very serious injury. It was the time when summer was turning into fall. And so it's good to remember at this time of year comes around that God was faithful to her then, and God is faithful to her still. And so this is the kind of thing that Haggai, the word of the Lord, is saying. First he says, I am with you. I'm with you. That's the main message. And then he kind of expands it a little bit with reference to a holiday that they're celebrating. In Haggai 2, verse 5, "As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." And let me try to read this literally what it says. "As for the word which I made you," that's what it says. Actually, it says, "As for the word which I cut with you." He uses a verb that's often used with covenants, to cut a covenant, but he uses it here just for the word. "As for the word which I cut when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is standing in your midst. Do not fear." And that's literally what it says. My spirit is standing in your midst. Says that literally if you read it a little more freely, and this is the way the word standing is often used. My spirit is remaining in your midst. My spirit is still remaining in your midst. When it comes to the word which I cut with you when you came out of Egypt, and that's what you're celebrating at this time of year, this is what I want you to know. My spirit is still remaining in your midst. My spirit is standing in the midst of you. What's he talking about? Well, you can compare it with a number of things, but I think he's probably talking about an incident where they worshiped the golden calf. That's what they did when they came out of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, "Let me destroy this people. Let my wrath burn hot against them, Moses, and I'll make a nation out of you after I destroy this sinful and idolatrous people who see all the 10 plagues, see the Passover, see the crossing of the Red Sea. You go away for a few days and they make a golden calf and they bow down and worship the calf." And Moses interceded for the people. He said, "Lord, kill me. Don't do this, but be faithful to what you've promised to the people. Otherwise, the nations are going to hear what you've did to Israel, and they're going to laugh, and your name is going to be tarnished." So Moses interceded for the people, and God granted that his presence would continue to go with the people. And that's Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, "My presence shall go with you, to the people, and I will give you rest. He literally said, my face will go with you, and I will give you rest. And so as they're remembering this time, as the Lord brought them out, the Lord says, I'm with you, to the builders of the temple. And then he says, just as the word which I cut you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is still standing, just like that. My spirit is standing in your midst. Therefore, do not fear. On this day, on this holiday, he says, it's the same. It's the same as the thing that you're celebrating. My spirit is going with you. Holidays were very important to the Jews at this time and still are. And so to Jewish people, celebrating holidays is almost kind of the threshold of what it means to be Jewish. Are you celebrating the holidays? At least it's the first thing. It's almost more important than what you believe is whether or not you're celebrating the holidays. And I heard some Jewish guys who were trying to make a song that would boil down all the Jewish holidays, because there's a couple handfuls of Jewish holidays in the year. They would boil all of the Jewish holidays down to their essence, and they were trying to be funny as well. So they made a song, and the song says, they tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. And they said that is every Jewish holiday. So Passover, they tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. Purim, it's in the book of Esther. It's Haman. They tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. Let's have a feast. Hanukkah, that's a later time in the Bible. Antiochus, Epiphanes, they tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. That's what they do for Hanukkah. And so there's an element of truth in that, that it sort of captures in a funny way what the Jewish holidays are about. But it leaves God out, doesn't it? They tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. So let me suggest a different essence to the holidays and to the things that the Jewish people were told to remember that Haggai brings out. Because Haggai brings out the essence of things. He doesn't have many words to say. He's a man of few words, even in the message that God gave him. And I think this is the essence of the holiday of the Feast of Booths for Haggai. And that is that God is saying to you, I was with you then, I'm with you now. Trust me. I was with you then at the Passover. I'm with you now. Trust me. Or Purim with Haman. I was with you then. I'm with you now. Trust in me. So this is what God was saying to his people Israel at this time as they're building the temple. Think of this holiday you're celebrating and think of what you're celebrating. I was with you then. I promised you then my face is going to go with you, even though they were sacrificing to idols. I was with you then. I'm with you now. Put your trust in me and fear not. And so this is what God is saying to you. How patient God was to his sinful nation that he had chosen, Israel, to say, my face will go with you. And remember it, because I'm always with you. I'm always ready. Just believe me. Just trust in me, because I'm with you. And how patient God is to you as he addresses this to you. I'm with you. Do not fear. Well, he says, That's the last part of this verse. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Do not fear. That's the, it's almost the same as saying, trust in me, is to say, do not fear. Do not fear. The fear of man had stopped this building project for 16 years. That's why this unfinished temple was a monument to the fear of man. And I'll show you that. It already said that we already read how they were terrified as they built that altar because of the peoples of the land. But Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4, fast forwards a few years, it says, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Israel, this is after they finished the foundation, and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them, even to frustrate their counsel. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, he's the one who made the decree, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia, even to the second year of his reign, because that was 520 BC. And then it says at the end of the chapter, then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the building project had stopped for 16 years because of fear. And so the Lord says, I'm with you, just like I was when I brought you out of Egypt. That's what you're celebrating on the Feast of Booths. Build, take courage and build, and fear not. When Haggai first began to speak, a new fear fell on the people, and that's in chapter 1 and verse 12, their response to his first message. At the end of the verse, it says, and the people feared the Lord. They feared before the Lord. A new fear fell upon the people that removed and replaced the old fear. And it is fear. It's called fear. They feared before the Lord. But it is also a sweet fear. And so we have a hymn, In the Sweet Fear of Jesus. And let me read it. In the sweet fear of Jesus, let me begin each day. Fearful lest I should grieve him. Fearful lest I should stray. Fearful lest earthly longings ever my heart should share, taking the throne of Jesus, placing an idol there. In the sweet fear of Jesus, let me begin each day, serving or resting always under his gentle sway. All that I say directed, all that I plan conceived, with the remembrance present, Jesus must not be grieved. It's a fear. It's a sweet fear because it's fearing the God of the universe who says, I'm with you. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm with you. And when he says that to the people, he says it twice already in the book of Haggai. There's a fear that comes over the people, a fear of the Lord, and it scours out and replaces the fear of man. So the Lord says, I'm with you. My spirit is standing, is remaining among you. And when he tells them that, it stirs up their spirit. It says in chapter 1, verse 14 already, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did workmanship on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so the Lord says, my spirit, I'm with you. My spirit is standing, is remaining with you. And that message stirs up the people to be brave, to take courage, and to act, and to build. It's a small word, I'm with you, but it's the reason for you to take courage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this small word, I'm with you. We pray that we would not neglect it, not overlook it, not ignore it, but that we would believe it, that we'd rest on it, that we'd make this a foundation for us, and that because of that, we would fear you in a sweet fear, the fear that this hymn writer has been talking about, the sweet fear of Jesus, the sweet fear of the one, the God of the whole universe who tells us, I'm with you, and promises this according to this very small word. And then we pray that we would take courage because of this to finish and to build and to work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.